YouTubers, the Facebook people saying they don't like not being able to see the picture. You're very welcome this morning to Shiloh. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 shortly. While you're turning to it, I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Preach the word. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we ask Almighty God that you would help us to hear what you're saying to us. Your word, as we just said, Lord, is so important. It's vital to every believer, Lord God. And we need to be a people who, Lord, are homoshenias libra, people of one book. And Lord, we want that book to permeate our lives. We want that, Lord God, to change us, to transform us. We want it to be in our mouths, Lord God, that when we speak to others, it's your word, Lord God, that speaks into their lives. We want to be a people who believe, as Rocky read out, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We want so much, Lord God, to be a people who walk in your will and in your ways. And Lord, we want to see the sick healed. We think of Billy, Lord God, up in the Ulster, and we want, in the name of Jesus Christ, we want to see others, Lord God, healed, ministered to, set free. We want people, Lord God, to have the chains of addiction broken in their lives. We want, Lord God, the issues of mental illness addressed, Lord God, so that people are free from that oppression in their minds. And Lord, it's your word that is able to be done. So we turn to the living and active word of God and pray that through this message this morning that is spoken, Lord God, that you would minister to people. People will find their hearts strangely warm and find, Lord God, something new happening in their lives. All to the glory of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Last week I quoted Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said these words: "We must accept finite disappointment, but must never lose infinite hope." You know, the thing is we often, as Christians, lose our infinite hope on a daily basis. When we let God down, we immediately feel that we have lost that infinite hope because, oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, God is really angry with me now because I have failed. And we get all of this nonsense coming into our heads. And we can be the sort of people, when we're singing nice songs and feeling all happy, clappy, and we love Jesus, until we sin. And then we realize, no, we can actually lose that sense of the infinite hope that we have. And if we buy into that lie, that is exactly what we're doing. We're buying into the lies of Satan, who loves to rob us of our infinite hope. He knows he has no power whatsoever to actually change things from God's perspective. He can change it from ours. And when he changes it from our perspective, it mars our fellowship with God. We must accept finite disappointment. Disappointments are going to come, but we must never lose infinite hope. Life is full of disappointments, yet they won't last forever. They will end sometimes. But the infinite hope, or the blessed hope of the born-again Christian, the second coming of Jesus, is a wonderful, wonderful remedy to help all of us Christians to overcome life's disappointments. And it's about that truth that we know so well, that when we're faced with difficulties, when we're faced with disappointment in life, we need to get our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because it is only by fixing our eyes on Jesus and the hope of his wonderful return that we are able to find a remedy that allows us to press on in the challenges that we face. The first coming of Jesus, as I said last week, wasn't a secret. God had promised his Messiah would come to crush Satan's head and set his people free from the reign of sin and death. And over the centuries, people waited in eager expectation on God's promised coming Messiah. So when God said, this is what is going to happen, there were people who believed him. So when God is saying things to us today from his word, there are, even in this group, when God says certain promises in his word, there are those among us who will believe them. There are others who won't. There are, I'm talking to Christians, there are others who will be full of doubt, or they will say, well, no, it's a promise for all other Christians, but it's not for me. Not for me. Because we think we fail to reach some sort of standard that God expects us to reach before that promise becomes ours. So the first coming of Jesus wasn't to seek what God had promised his Messiah would come to crush Satan's head. And over the centuries, people waited in eager expectation of God's promised coming one. Countless people never saw it happening in their lifetime. And no doubt, over those centuries, many lost any sense of expectancy. I'm not saying that they lost their faith. They lost any sense of expectancy or hope of his coming because he didn't appear. How many people here, and I'm going to ask for a show of hands, and let this be prophetically remembered. How many people here actually believe, Jimmy, don't you put your hand up, because you're one of the oldest in church, or Rita. How many people believe that Jesus is going to return in your lifetime? Okay, that's interesting. Not everybody, but that's what I've said. Not everybody will believe that. Other people are also thinking, well, I don't want to believe it because there's a lot of people in my family not yet see it, and I want to see them come to know Christ. So, over the centuries, countless people who heard the message of the first coming lost any sense of expectancy because he didn't appear. And by the time Jesus did arrive on the scene, people's hopes had been continually dashed multiple times by false messiahs and deceivers, and many had lost all hope of his coming. They basically resigned themselves, we'll get on with life and do what we have to do, sure, we're going to die one day. He's not going to be coming in my lifetime. I wonder how many of us are in that place. This return of Jesus, sure, it's going to happen sometime, but I'll just get on with life. More likely I'm going to die before this happens. However, we saw last week how Simeon and Anna remind us that we who await his second coming mustn't lose heart or give up hope. Because just as God kept his promise to send his Messiah the first time, so he can be trusted to fulfill his promise that Jesus will return again one day to gather his people unto himself. And whatever finite disappointments we face, we must not permit them to convince us to leave our first love, but use them to spur us onward in faithful service as we await the coming of the Lord. Well, this is the last this morning. I'm trying to think, should I do more, but no. This is the last in our series on the parousia, on the second coming. Next week begins the new series, and it's probably going to take a lot longer, which is justification by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. That is a powerful, powerful thing, and we've got Denise to start it off, because Denise has agreed to speak next Sunday morning. And that's kicking off, no doubt, under the power of Almighty God, this new series of justification by faith alone. Powerful, powerful doctrine. So, no doubt we could spend many, many more weeks on this subject, because anyone who begins, as I've said before, anybody who begins to focus on the second coming of Jesus, you open up, if you dare say it, not a can of worms, but you open up a treasury of truth that requires a lot of in-depth study. And yet, even if you spend the rest of your life studying it, unless the Lord enlightens you, you will become the wiser. No one has all the answers. No one can give you the eschatological events chronologically, 100%. So far, we've learned to appreciate that before there was a second coming, before there is a second coming of Jesus, there had to be first. And it was the incarnation, it was the conception, the birth of Jesus that inaugurated the last days. So people are always thinking, well, are we living in the last days? Yes, we are living in the last days since Jesus was conceived. From the moment that he was conceived, from the moment he came into this world, we are living in the last days. He is Jesus, and Billy prayed, he is Jesus who had come into the world, why? To save his people from their sins. And the people needed to be saved because they're perishing. And if they're perishing, it means it's coming to an end. And so Jesus coming into the world inaugurated the last days. It was the incarnation that began this. 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus then ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, leaving his disciples standing looking into the sky. That's how real it was. They were with Jesus at the foot of the mount. I think it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. They were there with Jesus. He was chatting away with them. And the next thing, he just sort of up he went into the air, and a cloud covered him out of their sight. They were told then by two angels who suddenly appeared, this same Jesus, and this is so, so important, this same Jesus, this is why you need to be in the Word of God. You've got to know Jesus. You have got to know which Jesus it is that you believe in. Because there are hundreds of them out there, hundreds of Jesuses. And I'm not talking about Spanish football players. I'm talking about people who are false messiahs, people who are preaching a false Jesus. So there are all different types of Jesus out there, and you need to know which Jesus it is that you believe in. And the Jesus of the Bible, it is this same Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who is coming back. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now Jesus gave clues about certain things that would occur before this event happens. But we're not to get bogged down trying to identify signs that point to it. Rather, Christians have to guard ourselves against the deceptions, because Satan is brilliant at lying signs and wonders. So Christians have to guard ourselves against the deceptions of false messiahs, false Christs. More so, we have to guard our hearts from growing cold. If his second coming seems like it's never going to happen, and that's difficult to do, we must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope. And one sure sign of the imminent return of Jesus, that his return is near, is the apostasy. When professing Christians forsake the truth of God's word for their own lies, political correctness, and worldviews. And I get people rhyming off Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 6 and different chapters to me about this is how you prove you can lose your salvation. Oh, for people who have tasted the heavenly gift and all of that. Listen, when unbelievers come into church, they taste of the heavenly gift. When unbelievers come into church, they get something of the sense of God. And many, many people within churches are there nothing more than pew warmers. They are nothing more than religious people who pay an envelope into a church, who think because they got confirmed into a church, who think because it's a family tradition and their pew has the family name on it, that somehow they're saved. They are professing Christians. And it says that the apostasy is when these people set aside the truth of God's word for their own lies, political correctness, and worldviews. I bumped into a man yesterday in Bloomfield Shopping Centre, a Christian man who knows and loves the Lord. And I said to him, oh, so how's things at your church? He says, no, I've left that. And I went, what? He says, no, I have left that church. This is how come. He says, the pastor has become liberal. Now, I'm not going to go into what church it is. Well-known church, but he says, no, the pastor has become liberal. He's going down a road that is not according to the Bible. People are forsaking the truth of God's word because they don't want to hear it. They want to hear their own lies, political correctness, and all of this stuff, worldviews. They rather have their ears tickled than hear the truth. And the surest way to avoid apostasy is to know Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you, and don't want you to shout it out, I just want you to think about this. Do you know Jesus? Right? Don't answer me. Absolutely, 100%. Can you answer this question in your own heart? Do you know, and by no, I don't mean head knowledge, because a whole lot of people out there know Jesus by head knowledge. I am asking you a simple question this morning, because your eternal destination is resting on your answer. Do you know Jesus? What did you not understand about don't speak out, Robbie? You need it in writing, right? Just as well they didn't get tattoo 666 in their head. Anyway, okay. Robbie says he knows. Well, thank God somebody does in this fellowship, right? Do you know Jesus? That's the question. Here's the second part. Does he know? And that's the big issue. There are many, many people sitting in churches who say they know Jesus. But Jesus doesn't know them. And I don't mean head knowledge, because God is God and he knows all things. I'm talking about he doesn't know them personally. And he said, on the last day, on the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your, did we not go to Shiloh Christian Fellowship? Did we not suffer years of having to listen to Patty Gordon's sermons? Did we not pay money into this church? Did we not get baptized? Did we not get confirmed? Did we not go out and do evangelism for you? Did we not do all of these incredible things for you, Jesus? And Jesus says, and remember, he says, many will say these things. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. So you might say this morning, I know Jesus. Yeah, does Jesus know you? The surest way to avoid apostasy is to know Jesus now and know that he knows you. Christians should be like Simeon and Anna and not give up our hope of his return or lose heart in the face of disappointment and discouragement. Remember, our God is faithful. He will keep his promise. The second coming of Jesus is nearer. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 verses. Peter writes in this, Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully, hear this, They willfully, it is an act of their will. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I was a thief in the night. I did burglaries at night time while people slept in their homes. I didn't rap their door and say, Hello, I've just come to burgle your house. I didn't go into their room opening the jewelry box to let the wee thing dance around, play the music to waken them up and let them know I was there. I did it stealthily. I did it quietly. I did it in a way that I hoped I wouldn't get caught. Now, I have repented of these things, I might add, and where possible, reparation has been made in case the police come looking at me. But here it's saying the same thing. It's the same with Jesus. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You will not be told. He's not going to give any warning. He will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, in peace, without spots and blameless. You who say you know Jesus this morning, are you sure you are in him? Because if not, you want to be burned up. Peter wrote this second letter to churches in Asia Minor to be read over a number of churches. He wrote it approximately 30 to 35 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. And between AD 65 and 68, just prior to his own approaching death, he was sentenced to death by Nero, and people know traditionally that they went to crucify Peter. And he says, no, I do not deserve to be crucified the same as my Savior. So they crucified him upside down. So he was awaiting his own death when he writes these words. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. That means their own evil desires, doing as they please, doing what they want. That's what that means. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For sure, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Over 1900 years ago, Peter warned about people like this, scoffers who would mock and scorn the truth about the second coming of Jesus. If you go out there today and say to people, Jesus is coming back soon, what reaction do you think you're going to get? You could say you're a headbent, you're a looper. You need to get the people in the white coats to cart you off to wherever it is that you need to take. The interesting thing about Peter's choice of word, though, is we automatically think scoffers means, ha ha ha, where is this Jesus carry on I've heard of? We all think automatically that's what he means. And that's part of it. But the thing about Peter's choice of word, scoffers, is it implies not just those who sort of vilify and sneer at the truth of the return of Jesus, but it also speaks of false teachers who do not teach this truth or who talk around it. I can tell you now, you will struggle in many, many churches in this town alone to ever hear a message on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is fascinating because it seems to suggest that those who do not teach about the second coming of Jesus are, in a sense, false teachers. Who really talks about when you know the truth and you don't tell it? So it would be better just to say, that's not how God says it. And this writing to the scoffers suggests that those who do not teach about the second coming of Jesus are, in a sense, false teachers. And it reminds me of anybody who's read the book of Ezekiel and about the watchman in Ezekiel to whom God said these words. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you, the watchman, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. And what God is saying to the watchman is, when I tell you to warn the wicked that they're going to die in their sin and try to get them to repent, and you don't do it, they're going to die in their sin, but I'm going to require it of you because you didn't tell them. I wonder how we would feel if this applied to Christians who don't tell unbelievers of their need of repentance and salvation. Imagine if Jesus said to you today, if you do not go out there and tell people that I am coming back, if you do not go out there and tell people that they need to repent and be saved, when they die in their sin, I'm going to require it of you. I am going to bring you before judgment for not telling them. How would you feel if that was the case this morning? Would that make you then a false teacher because you're not telling people the truth of the gospel? No, And will the Lord require it from us if we don't share the gospel with others? See, some aspects of the apostasy, the falling away, the point to the return of Jesus, will be down to people just not hearing, not being told about the second coming. Another aspect will be down to those who hear it and then lose heart while waiting. Another will be others hearing it and laughing at despair. Those who ignore the truth about the return of Jesus, or who mock it or laugh it to scorn, Peter tells us they are ignorant of a number of things. He's telling us, don't be stupid to think that things are going on as normal in this world. They are not. Everything in this world is heading towards its culmination in the return of Jesus. He's also saying, God in time past warned people that he would destroy the earth by flood, and he did so. And now he is warning, I'm going to destroy the earth by fire, and he will do so. The ungodly, he said, will be completely destroyed when Jesus returns. God's timing is different. This is what he says. These people are ignorant, but they're willfully ignorant, he says. They willingly choose to reject these truths. They willingly choose to ignore these truths. God's timing is not like our timing. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That means Jesus hasn't even gone yet over 2 days, if that's the case. Do you understand? One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And he says, in his patience, the reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet, in his patience and mercy, God has not permitted Jesus to return yet, because he doesn't want people to perish. He knows when Jesus is given the command to return, the party's over for all unbelievers. There is no hope once Jesus returns. And if you are not prepared and Jesus returns, the party's over. There is no hope of heaven. There is no hope of ever seeing Jesus face to face. But the day of the Lord, he tells us, will come. All scripture is inspired by God. Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and those who are unprepared will perish. So when we at Shiloh say we believe in his second coming, in the return of Jesus, what we are declaring is this. We believe this same Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up and ministered in Israel, who was crucified, died, and laid in a tomb, who on the third day rose again from the dead, who 40 days later ascended to his Father's right hand. We believe in Shiloh that this same Jesus will return one day soon for his people, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. Christian, do you know Jesus? Don't fool yourself into answering this question too hastily. Do you really know Jesus? Better still, are you 100% convinced that Jesus knows you? Do you believe in the actual physical return of Jesus? Yeah, well, how does it affect your life? How does it affect how you live? Are you like Simeon or Anna, who never lost faith in God's promises? Have you lost any sense of your expectancy. Maybe you're getting a wee bit long in the tooth in your walk with God, and you've lost any sense of expectancy. Is that you? Have you lost any sense of your expectancy through maybe discouragement or disappointment? Do you tell others about the return of Jesus that they might repent? Jesus is coming back to you. Jesus is coming back to you. For being you did tell me. Morning, there's someone here watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast or watching on YouTube. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you clearly, whether you believe it or not, this is so important, I don't care if you're a scoffer or what you are, let me make this clear. Whether you believe it or not, whether you ignore it or laugh it to scorn, Jesus is coming back. For those who are His, for those who have trusted in Him to save them. And while you, unbeliever, while you remain in your unbelief, while you remain without faith in Jesus, you remain among those who will perish when He returns. Now is your opportunity to repent and believe. Behold, now is the acceptable time, the word of God says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day for you to be saved. You can't guarantee that you're going to be here tomorrow. The angels who spoke to the disciples, the Mount of Olives when Jesus was taken up out of their sight, returning to heaven, waiting on the command of God. Those angels said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus said these words. Therefore, you also be ready for someone.